It's good to see you here today. How are you? Well, I want you to know that it's always concerning to whoever is about to preach when he walks into the entry there and finds cartons of these. If you can't see this, this is a small tomato. So I asked the greeters a while ago, is this ammo? I mean, are you passing this out? As folks come in and maybe... So if you have one of these, Paul's going to do the closing. You can launch them then, okay? Just wanted you to know if you did pick up a little ammo on the way in. It's good to see you. I'm looking forward to next Sunday night. Many of you know that next Sunday night I'm going to be doing the full Black Robe presentation here. I've been asked many times, when are you going to be doing it in the area? And so we decided to do it in the area here. So we're going to be doing it here next Sunday night at 6 o'clock. So if you would like to come, we would love to have you. Maybe you've seen it once. Well, once is never enough. So come twice. Actually, people tell me that they learn a lot more the second time through, but you may have family or friends who you've been trying to get to where they could see the presentation. This would be a great opportunity. It's a Sunday night. Even if their church has Sunday night services, probably we'll let them slide if they'll come over and visit. I'll have the museum here, the books, the DVDs, the whole thing, and then we'll do the full-blown presentation. So come. If you've never seen it, I think you will enjoy seeing and hearing the story of how the church literally stood up for what it believed in the 18th century. And so I think you'll enjoy that time. Our wonderful staff created a costume package for any who would like to purchase one. Costume includes Muhlenberg coat and pants, riding boots and spurs, Bible, broken MacBook. Now, for those of you who are on the inside, you know I'm always battling with a broken computer. Pair of readers and all-you-can-eat coupon to OTB. Now, that stands for On the Border. That's the greatest restaurant in the history of man. And plus, notice it says AR-15 not included. So you might want to have to bring your own on that. And then notice it's best paired with Dave the Traveling Sidekick. Now, that is Dave on one of our trips to Idaho. He is the worst windshield washer that has ever breathed. All he is someone who needs a place to sleep and wants food all the time. So just to understand, that's what I have to deal with. Look forward to seeing you on the 6th. We pray that you can be here, but we are so glad you're here today. If you're our guest, again, I just want to tell you thank you. By the way, be much in prayer for Paul, because he's going to go in for some pretty major surgery with his shoulder. If you remember, it wasn't that long ago that he had the other shoulder fixed. They're going to fix this shoulder, and then just as soon as he heals up, they're going to cut off his head and do us all a favor. And so, but they want to fix his shoulder first. And then everything will be. Now I'll be praying for him. That's going to be on Friday, and he'll be laid up for a number of days, and then won't be able to preach for a few weeks. And so there's always a silver lining to every dark cloud. And so, once again, I'm just joking. He's one of my best friends in the world. Today I want to preach about something, or maybe it's more teach. I don't know. On something that I have found most believers really struggle with. You'll notice the title is Forgiveness, and then in all caps, and Reconciliation. Now, here's the reason why it's titled that way. Because they're not the same. And that's why the word and is there. It's a connective conjunction that connects two different things. Most believers have come to understand that forgiveness and reconciliation are the same. And if reconciliation hasn't occurred, then apparently forgiveness hasn't either. The old adage, forgive and forget, right? You've heard that 1,000 times. Well, is that actually biblical? And what does God say about forgiveness and reconciliation? That's what we're going to dive into today in this message. We're going to use this passage as kind of our anchor verse, and then we're going to launch from there and discuss a number of pertinent items that touch our full understanding of the difference between forgiveness and reconciliation. But here it is. You've read it before in Matthew chapter 5. Now understand, Jesus is saying this to a crowd who worship at the temple. So some of this would not immediately directly apply, but the principles do. So he says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, he's speaking of the temple. For us, it would be the spiritual altar where we worship the Lord, because the temple is no longer a building out of bricks and mortar. The Bible says we're the temple of the Holy Spirit, right? So if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Now, obviously, what Jesus is talking about here is this very subject of forgiveness and reconciliation. And I think it's very, very important for us to put this down in our minds clear and plain, indelibly. Salvation / forgiveness, because we typically think of those two together, and reconciliation are not necessarily the same. They can be. They can happen at the same time, but they are not necessarily the same. Now, let me show you a verse of scripture that really kind of implies that. It's found in Romans chapter 5, verse 10. This is a passage that's talking about our relationship to God the Father through Christ. Listen to what it says. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now, I don't want to make more of this than what is there, but it appears to me that Paul, who wrote the book of Romans, is differentiating slightly between reconciliation and salvation. They may not necessarily be the same thing. Now, I do realize that throughout Scripture, sometimes you will find reconciliation used synonymously with salvation or forgiveness. So I get that. But in this verse of Scripture, there seems to be an implication that the two are not necessarily the same. And I believe they really aren't. And that is the point of the message today that I want to try to help maybe shed some light on, lift some burdens, maybe release a few that are enslaved, certainly clarify. So let's begin with this. Disagreements and offenses between believers are inevitable. That's just the way it is. If we were perfect, that would not be the case, but we aren't. Now, we are in the eyes of God, but we are not perfect conditionally. You and I are in the process of what most theologians call sanctification. Salvation, when we're born again, begins at justification. Then sanctification is the next phase. That's what every believer is in now, where God is working on us to make us more like Christ. And then eventually comes glorification. So it's really correct to say that I was saved, I am being saved, and I will be saved. It's just at different levels. So it's not like you're not a Christian now, because you are. The Bible says you're seated with in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. But salvation comes in installments. Yeah, if you die today, if you're justified, you're going to heaven, no matter where you are in your sanctification process. And then one day you will experience glorification. So I was saved, I am being saved, and I will be saved. Those are the three phases, the three levels of salvation. Right now we're in the middle one, the sanctification, and we're not perfect yet. So there are disagreements. In fact, to illustrate it to you, consider the great disagreement between Paul and Barnabas, so much so that they parted ways. Now, God used it. We all know the story. The message is not really about that in detail. But if two of the greatest leaders in the early church, one of them is going to write over half of the New Testament, are capable of having severe disagreements to the point that they part company, I figure you and I might be vulnerable. And then if you consider the disagreement between Paul and Peter, they had a disagreement. It's a pretty severe disagreement. Now, it's wonderful to see in both of these that they worked it all out. And later on, Peter calls Paul our beloved brother and commends his writings to other Christians. So it's not like it was an eternal grudge that these guys had toward each other. But they did have disagreements that caused some pretty severe moments. And I would assume some pretty touchy experiences for the two of them and maybe those who were connected to them. The point is, it's inevitable. We're going to have disagreements. So when we do, how are we going to handle that? Well, the second thought that I want to present to you is that God requires that believers forgive. That's just a part of who we are. God requires that we forgive. For instance, Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. In fact, this message actually dovetails very well into the three messages that Paul has preached over the last three times that he's been here in the pulpit. And maybe this is kind of the bookend to that. But notice, forgive. We're commanded. It's an imperative command. Not think about forgiving. No, forgive. Colossians 3:13, bearing with one another, forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another. So we're simply commanded to forgive. On top of that, forgiveness is necessary because we've been forgiven. I mean, did you deserve forgiveness when God forgave you? Well, then what about others who don't deserve it? So the Bible says that we're also to forgive because we've been forgiven. Look at the end of Ephesians 4:32 that we just looked at a second ago. Even as God in Christ forgave you. If God was willing to forgive you, why aren't you willing to forgive others? Or how about the very end of that Colossians passage that we read in the previous point? Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. So we're not only commanded to forgive, we're actually told that we forgive because we've been forgiven. The fourth fault, we forgive to be forgiven. And he said, wait just a minute. Are you telling me that salvation is earned? No, has nothing to do with earning salvation. But remember, we're not talking about being born again. For the believer, we're talking about in sanctification. It's very important. That's a different level of salvation. Listen to what Jesus said in what we call the model prayer, probably intended more from the Lord to be an outline. Remember the disciples said, how are we supposed to pray? Listen to what he says here in Matthew 6. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. I think that is saying just like, in the same way in which. So forgive us like we're willing to forgive others. But verse 14 clears it up. Jesus says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, a lot of people say, wait, I thought salvation was a free gift. Remember again, we're not talking about being born again. We're talking about our journey as believers in functioning the way God wants us to function. We all sin. I mean, I doubt that there's any of us in this room that haven't sinned since we became a believer. We all sin. In fact, 1 John chapter 1 is written to believers. And he says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Written to believers, assuming believers can sin. So here's the thing. He's saying, look, if you're not willing to forgive others, God's not going to be willing to forgive you as a believer. I don't mean you lose your salvation. We're talking here about the daily infractions, the impurities in our own lives beginning to pile up. Now, what do you typically do with your garbage? You just kind of pile it up, and then when the garbage can begins to run over, you just keep putting trash in there, and it falls over into the floor. You just keep putting it in there, and it just keeps falling over into the floor. And before very long, it begins to smell up the whole house, right, and mess everything up. No. When the trash can has reached capacity, typically, you empty it, right? Well, we're much the same way. We live our lives. And as we move along from day to day, remember that this is a daily request because Jesus begins the prayer with, give us this day our daily bread. This is a daily kind of thing. So as I go through life, I'm in need of constant forgiveness, not to be saved, but while I'm being saved. It's kind of like when Jesus talked about the disciples didn't need a full bath, but they needed a constant washing of the feet. It's the idea of coming to contact with the world. We need to be. But here's what happens. If we stop forgiving others, hard heart, bitterness, unforgiveness, Jesus says God stops forgiving us. So what starts happening to the backlog of stuff? It's like the trash can that isn't emptied. It just begins to build up in our lives. You know, I'm convinced that this probably is the explanation why some believers become stagnant in their faith and become bitter and difficult to be around. People who are really saved. I've actually known people that I really do believe know the Lord, but are just a mess to be around. You just kind of want to avoid them, even though you know that they're your brother and sister in Christ, and you're pretty certain they're a true believer, but man, are they difficult. Wonder why. Well, there's a lot of reasons why, but could it be that one of the reasons might be that they've got a backlog of unforgiven daily infractions to the Lord that have not been forgiven because they've become unforgiving, and it's like God has turned off the faucet. So we forgive to be forgiven. Fifth thought, forgiveness should be without limit. In other words, there is no time when you say, okay, well, I've done enough. Do you remember Peter asked the Lord that? He said, well, you know, my brother offends me. How many times should I forgive him? Let me pick a big number. Seven? Jesus says, how about 70 times seven? Which, of course, means that at number 491, you can knock his block off, right? No, of course not. That's not what the Lord is saying. Obviously, what Jesus is saying here is that we should be open to forgiveness without limit. Now, that doesn't mean that we become a doormat. I'm gonna clarify that in just a moment. But our heart should be that our great desire is that things are right with other people, especially those, as the Bible says, of the household of faith, right? We want to make sure that we keep short accounts with those people who are around us, our family, our friends, people that we work with, but especially those who are believers. And so especially in the church. A sixth thought, forgiving kills bitterness. Just like a disinfectant will kill a virus or a bacteria so that it does not spread, forgiving kills bitterness. Written most likely by Paul, the book of Hebrews in chapter 12, verse 15, talks about this very thing. It says, looking carefully, in other words, be careful, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Now remember again, grace of God, not in reference to being born again, but in reference of being sanctified, growing as a Christian. Don't fall short of that, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Have you ever known someone who was bitter? Has that someone ever been you? We see the Bible calls bitterness a root. Now we're all familiar with a plant that we don't want. We cut it off at the ground, but unfortunately it's the kind that can survive and it just sprouts right back up. Normally those are the bad kind. The ones that you don't want are the ones that you can't kill, and the ones that you really want are the ones you can't keep alive no matter what you do to them, right? And those plants, here's what you have to do. You know, you have to root them out. You have to dig down and get out the root, because if you don't get out the root, you're going to keep dealing with the plant. Well, this is exactly what bitterness is in our lives. It's like a root. And no matter how much we go along every now and then because we get perturbed about it and we feel bad, we whack it off. If we don't dig it out, it's just going to come right back. But forgiveness kills the root. It kills bitterness. Now, Scripture would not have warned us about growing bitter if we couldn't. So the fact is, we can. When that happens, of course, everything is short-circuited. God cannot work in us like He wants. Doesn't mean He won't, but He can't work in us like He would want. And our spiritual growth is stunted. Our sanctification process kind of derails. And I've even seen Christians go off the rails. Now, I'm not talking about people who claim to know the Lord but live like the devil. I've had a lot of people say, Dan, what about people that say they know the Lord, but my lands, their lives, they live for the devil. Well, the book of 1 John deals with that. John says, someone who says they're a Christian but they live like the devil was never saved. Now, that's not Dan Fisher saying that. That's the Apostle John saying that. So we're not talking about that. We're talking about believers, sure enough, bona fide believers, that something happened. A bad experience with someone typically is what it is. Can be a tragedy. Somewhere along the way, they went off rail. And when they did, they didn't deal with it. And it became bitterness. And the problem with bitterness is it's contagious. Notice he says, and by it, many would become defiled. Others can catch your malady. Your bitterness can spread to other people. I've seen that happen. I've seen it happen in whole families. I've seen family lineages where there is a bitterness that was passed down from one generation to the next, if you can believe it, over something that may have happened 50, 60, 70, 80 years ago. And it follows people all along. This is why the Bible says we have to stop the bents. I preached on that a number of months ago. Go back and reference that. But we've got to deal with these things. So forgiving kills bitterness. Here's the thing, though, about forgiveness. It only requires one willing party. Now, let me say something about forgiveness here in passing. I think there is the mistaken belief that Christians are supposed to forgive even if the person who hurt or offended us not only is not willing to ask for forgiveness, but don't even think they did anything wrong and will sometimes put it in your face. You ever had somebody like that? They've hurt you, and not only will they not admit that they hurt you, so therefore they are certainly not sorry for it, but they flaunt it. And I've had people say, well, you know, you're supposed to forgive. Well, let me ask you this. Does God forgive us if we don't repent? I want you to think on that for a second. Let's go back to 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins. The word confess means to agree. That means to repent. We realize how wrong we are. God, I'm sorry. It's kind of like David in Psalm 51. Lord, I've sinned against you. Now, he had actually sinned against a lot of people, but his primary offense was against God. If we confess our sins, then he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So what happens when someone has hurt us and they either refuse to accept that they were wrong, refuse to apologize and try to make some kind of amends, or even worse, shove it in your face periodically? What do we do? Well, I don't believe that we forgive at the level that God doesn't forgive. You mean we're supposed to be more forgiving than God? Because the Bible is incredibly clear. If a person does not repent, God does not forgive. So what do we do? Well, in the spirit of Christ, we have to say, well, Lord, look, I'm facing here a situation I don't know how to deal with. This person is continuing to hurt me. It's festering in me. Lord, I don't know how to forgive them in a way where they're completely clear, because they're not clear. But God, help me to deal with this so it will not become bitterness in me. The truth is, you really can't fully forgive them if they refuse to take responsibility or if they refuse to deal with it. You can only forgive them in a general kind of way, but generally it's only so it won't hurt you internally. Because we can't do what God won't do, and God will not forgive us if we will not repent. That's biblical. So it's very important that we know that. So forgiveness only requires one willing party, but reconciliation requires two. That's one of the ways in which it's different. Reconciliation is not forgiveness. In fact, it is possible to forgive someone without being reconciled to them. How many times have you heard someone say, or someone has said to you, or maybe you've said to someone, well, are you guys doing okay now? No, we're not. Well, then you must not have forgiven them. Have you ever heard someone say something like that? Well, if things aren't right back to normal, then you must not have forgiven them. That is not correct. How many times have you heard somebody say, well, forgive and forget, forgive and forget. That's what the Bible says. Actually, the Bible never says that. I'll go a step further. You and I can't forget. If something traumatic has happened to you, unless you have some kind of mental response that causes you to have amnesia, there is such a thing, or you're suffering from some type of mental dementia, you're going to remember that. If somebody has really hurt you deep, you'll never forget that. Well, if you don't forget it, does that mean you haven't forgiven them? I will submit to you that the only one who can forget those kinds of things is God. And he only can because he chooses to. Look at Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Now, you've heard this illustration 100 times, but it's kind of interesting about a globe. If you go north long enough, what direction will you be going? South. You go south long enough, what direction will you be going? North, right. But if you keep going east, will you ever start going west? No. If you keep going west, will you ever be going east? Isn't it interesting that that's how God chose to illustrate getting rid of our sins? He didn't say, I remove them as far as the north is from the south, because eventually they're going to run into each other again. He said east from the west. That means they never meet again. Micah 7 verse 19. He will again have compassion on us, will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all of our sins in the depths of the sea. That's where the old phrase sea of forgetfulness actually comes from. Notice the only person who can do that is God. I don't have a sea deep enough that I can't remember these traumatic things that have happened to me. There are things that have happened to me in my life that I probably will take to eternity with me. Now, I'm sure God's going to work it all out. But what I'm saying is, I will never probably ever forget them unless I begin to suffer from some type of amnesia or dementia. They were too traumatic. They cut too deeply. Does that mean then that I have not forgiven? And then Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12, quoting from Jeremiah 31, written specifically to the nation of Israel, but the principle would apply to all believers of all times. For I will be merciful, God says, to their unrighteousness and their sins, and it either says iniquities in one translation or lawless deeds, I will remember no more. Isn't that good? See, when you sincerely go to God in true repentance, you're not just playing games with God. See, a lot of times we go to God and say, God, we're sorry, but we're only sorry because we don't want the consequences of what we did. We're not really sorry because we're going to probably do it again, but we're sorry because we don't want to be in trouble. That's not what we're talking about here. God says, if you come to me in sincere repentance, let me tell you what I will do. I will bury that sin. I will drop it into the deepest ocean. And if you get up from that prayer and you come back to me in 3 minutes, and reconfess that sin, I'm going to say, what sin? Because you see, God has erased that. That's, by the way, what it means to be washed in the blood. You'll find that phrase throughout Scripture, washed in the blood. Have you ever had a really special garment, especially a shirt, that you get a stain on, and no matter what you do, you can't get rid of the stain? Isn't it interesting that that never happens to the junk that you wear? It's always the good stuff, right? So you wash it, you use spot remover, you do everything you know how to do. You're down to cutting a hole there and putting a patch or something. I mean, you know, it's never going to go away. Is that the way the blood of Jesus works? No, actually, the Bible says that when the blood of Jesus washes sin away, it's without spot. That means stain. See, the blood of Jesus completely removes our sins. So when we come to God and we say, Lord, I am so sorry, and I'm dead serious here, God, please help me. I want to repent. God says, good enough. We're going to wash that in the tide of Jesus' blood, and it's going to come out of that washing machine, and it won't just be kind of a light stain. There'll be no stain. White as snow. Well, only God can do that. I can't do that. So whenever we take something to God, is it partially gone? It's all gone. Isn't that good? That's wonderful. Now let's come back to us. Am I able to do that? No, I'm not able to do that. And so just because I remember some wrong that was done to me does not mean that I haven't forgiven the person. Please let yourself off the hook. Don't let the devil use that against you. The devil will say, well, you remember it, don't you? Yeah. Well, you haven't forgiven them, because if you'd forgiven them, you'd have forgotten it. Forgive and forget. Forgive and forget. Nowhere does Scripture say that we have the ability to do that. The only one who can do that is God, because He is supernatural and I am not. That's very important. All right, so let's go to number 8 then. We must understand that relationship and fellowship are not necessarily the same thing. Let me illustrate it to you. The Bible says that when we come to Christ and are born again, God establishes a relationship with us and it becomes our birthright. In fact, in Romans chapter 8, the Bible says that God adopts us. I'm adopted. I'm as much His as if I always was, but I wasn't always was. Because at one time, Jesus said, we're sons of the devil, inherited from the sin nature of Adam. It's only by being washed in the blood of the Lamb that I can be adopted into God's family. But now once I'm adopted, man, I'm there. And it's unconditional. It becomes my birthright. And by the way, there's nowhere in Scripture where it talks about the unadopting process. Nowhere in Scripture will you find God saying, well, I'm going to unadopt you. Now, once you're adopted, you're a child of God. You say, well, what if that person lives like the devil? We've already dealt with that. A born-again, truly saved person is a new creation, and they're not going to live like the devil. And if they live like the devil, the Bible itself says they're not a Christian. They just got religious, or they claim it, but they are not truly born again. It's impossible to be washed in the blood of the Lamb and to come out still dirty. That's impossible. Listen to what Jesus says in John 15. In Romans 8, he says, well, you're not just now my son or my daughter. You're an heir. You're in my will. Listen to what Jesus said to the disciples, the early Christians. No longer do I call you servants, but I've called you friends. Speaking of relationship. Does everybody get that? Okay, so I'm going to use an illustration of two brothers. And let's begin with these two brothers. They are blood brothers. No matter whatever happens to them, they will always be brothers, right? From the same parents, they are brothers. That's relationship. But something can happen that can break their fellowship. And that's the next concept. Fellowship is conditional. It must be maintained, even with God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, the Bible says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, just like salvation and reconciliation, sometimes fellowship and relationship are kind of used interchangeably in Scripture at times, but not at all times. And the Bible is pretty clear that even though we're believers, we can be out of fellowship with God. And if you don't believe it, just start intentionally disobeying God and find out how quick that breaks fellowship. You ever been out of fellowship with God? If you've been a Christian for very long, I bet the answer is yes. Not intentionally, but these things happen. We can be out of fellowship with God. You remember when David is praying his great prayer, when Nathan is finally, Paul talked about it last week, when Nathan has finally said, well, you're the guy. You go to Psalm 51 and you read that's David's prayer after he realizes what he's really done. And one of the things he says is, Lord, please don't take your spirit from me. Now, that's an Old Testament prayer that would be very out of place in New Testament. But here's what he's talking about. He's talking about the fellowship. He's saying, God, please don't break fellowship with me. Please. So the Bible says that you have fellowship with God. But then oddly enough, the Bible warns Christians not to have fellowship with other things or people. Like for instance, listen to this. Paul wrote this to the Corinthian Christians. I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. So how in the world would that happen? Well, you got to remember these Corinthians were saved out of paganism. And they were very familiar with all kinds of demonic things. And sometimes some of these Christians were pulled back into that a little bit. And he said, don't have any fellowship with demons. Notice he doesn't say relationship. He says fellowship. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion fellowship has light with darkness? In other words, none. You shouldn't be fellowshipping. Listen to Ephesians 5 verse 11. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Now, Paul wouldn't say that to Christians if they couldn't do it. The truth is, Christians can. Christians shouldn't. That is certainly not what God wants for us. But it is possible for the Christian to fail and to have some fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. And one of those we just talked about was bitterness. If you couldn't be bitter, the Bible wouldn't warn you against being bitter. That is a work of darkness. That is a fruit, an unfruitful work, of darkness. And the devil will use it against you. So now get this then. There's relationship. If you're truly born again, you have that relationship with God. But then there's fellowship, and that can be broken and must be restored. It must be maintained. That's the whole point of sanctification. But that's also true with our earthly relationships, because let's go back to these two brothers. They're blood brothers. They have a relationship. They're brothers. But they also have fellowship, unless They break that fellowship. You think that ever happens? Of course it happens. So let's take these two brothers and let's say they've gone into business together. They're getting along just fine till all of a sudden, and by the way, this really happens. I know of some stories just like it, where one of the brothers takes all the money and destroys the business without the other brother knowing it. You think that's going to hurt this brother? Of course it is. In a way that's almost impossible to recover from. This brother's wrong. Whether he meant to be or not, he's wrong. Allowed himself to get sucked into day trading or maybe gambling a little. Doesn't matter what it was. He had access to the account of the business and he drained it down to nothing, and this brother didn't know it until it was too late. Now what do? We have brothers that have a relationship, but the fellowship is broken. You say, well, that could never happen. Oh, come on. That could never happen among Christians. That doesn't happen in the church. You've never had a fellow brother or sister stab you in the heart? I have, repeatedly. And it was a bunch of them. If you've ever read the story of Caesar and they gang up on him and they stab him to death, I had at least one experience like that. You don't think that leaves a scar? You don't think that leaves the opportunity for unforgiveness and bitterness to grow up? Of course it does. So what do? Well, this is why Jesus in Matthew 18 said there's a process. So here's the thing. Here I am, let's say this brother who's been wronged, and my brother has clearly wronged me. What if he won't ask for forgiveness? What if he doesn't even accept the fact that what he did was wrong? He said, look, I'm a member of this business just like you. And yeah, you know, maybe I shouldn't have spent that all, but it's just as much my money as yours, and tough. Now, how do I forgive him? I really can't. You said, but now wait, Dan, if you're not careful. Oh yeah, I don't want to be bitter. So here's what I do. I go to the Lord and I say, Lord, would you please break his heart? Would you please show him the error of his way? He needs to repent. Lord, I don't know how to forgive him because he's not wanting to be forgiven. He's not asking to be forgiven. He won't even admit what he did was wrong. But God, I don't want to become bitter. Help me. Help me to do whatever I can at whatever level I can to be as forgiving as I can. But there's a limit because he isn't asking for forgiveness. Now, let's say that he realizes the error of his way, knows he was wrong, comes to me and says, would you forgive me? I was so wrong. What do? Immediately, see, because I've been praying, God, keep me fertile, keep me open, God, break his heart. And then God does, maybe later or sooner, and he comes to me and I say, of course I will forgive you. You remember Joseph and his brothers in Egypt? Yeah. Of course I will forgive you. Then he says, now, can I have the checkbook of the business back? What am I going to say? Not a chance. Why is that? Because trust is not given, it is right. So what must my brother who has wronged me do for me so that I could get to the place that I could trust him with the checkbook? He has to make amends. In fact, in Jewish law, whenever you did someone wrong and you were caught, or even if you admitted it, you had to do restoration. You had to actually pay up. Sometimes as much as fourfold, you had to make restitution. That's what has to happen. That's what this passage is about. So let's read it. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, and that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, then what do? You tell it to the church. That means you go to the pastor, the pastors, the deacons, the elders, whoever, you go to them. But if he refuses even to hear the church, then notice what you do. Let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Now, what is he? Notice at the very top, if your brother. And you're talking about there about blood brothers. He's talking about brother in faith here. As a heathen? Well, we are all familiar with the IRS, so we know what we think about them. So we understand what Jesus is saying. Okay, so then let me point out three things and then we're done. Notice the priority that Jesus places on reconciliation. He says there's three steps. Well, that's placing priority. Look, there's a way. And I want you to know that this way is important. So I'm going to give you three steps to take. This is the priority of this. We need to understand that just because I forgave someone does not mean that the relationship has been restored. There's steps that still need to be taken. If you've wronged someone and you went to them and you apologized to them and they were gracious enough to forgive you, don't think that automatically you go along now like nothing ever happened. You must make restitution. Now, it may not be in money. It may not be in dry goods. But you're going to have to restore that relationship, fellowship. You see, the relationship had produced a fellowship. That fellowship has been broken. So now you've got to restore that fellowship. And if you're the one who committed the wrong, you are doubly accountable to fix it. Now, on the other side, the one who has been wronged must also be just as willing to reconcile. But see, it takes two. Now, if someone's wronged you and they're refusing to reconcile, you can't. You're off the hook. And so Jesus says those are the three steps. And then he mentions the power of reconciliation. Notice he says if you do this and it works, you've gained your brother. How powerful is that? So the wrong brother and the right brother, if the wrong brother has reconciled, he's gained his brother. But this brother has gained his brother too. You see the power of reconciliation? And then the last thing that Jesus emphasizes is the purification of reconciliation. See, what it does, it removes all the doubt and the clouds. It gets it out in the open and you deal with it. And then you can move on in the relationship and begin the process of restoring the fellowship that has been broken, that has been lost. Now, here's what the devil does. Somebody hurts you. You try your best to forgive them, whether they ask for it or not. But the relationship, even though it may still exist, the fellowship is gone. And you can't do things with them like you used to. You can't talk with them like you, because you can't trust them. And then the devil says, well, I guess you haven't forgiven them then. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. Because if you'd forgiven them, you'd forget. Forgive and forget. Forgive and forget. That's not correct. Until that person is willing to go through the reconciliation process, fellowship cannot be restored. You can forgive them, but you may not necessarily be able to reconcile, especially if they're not interested. They don't even care to. It takes two. Paul says in Romans 12, verse 18, if it is possible, live peaceably with all men. Notice, if it is possible, implying what? It's not always possible. So right here at the end, let's kind of recap here. God can forgive us of all of our sins and they're gone. G-O-N-E. That's a three-letter word to President Biden. But those sins are gone, right? He forgets them. We don't have that ability. But what we can do is through the process of reconciliation, we can make the steps and begin to restore the fellowship that has been broken if the person is willing. Now, notice what Jesus says to do if they just say, forget that. I'm not interested. Jesus said, you count him like a heathen or a tax collector. You remember when Jesus sent out the disciples, he said, if you go to a house and they won't receive you, you need to egg it, then spray paint it, and then key their car as you leave, right? No, that's not what he said. He said what? Shake off the dust from your feet and I'll deal with them. That's the same thing he's saying here. If you've gone to all of the extent and they won't hear you, God will deal with that. You just make sure that you've not gotten wrong in the process. You do everything you can do, but only do what you can do, and that's it. God only requires you to go so far. In the end, they have to be willing. Now, something that we need to remember. Even when we forgive something, there can be consequences. There's something called the law of the harvest. We often call it sowing and reaping. And you cannot sow wild oats and then pray for crop failure. Sometimes God will intervene and stop, but a lot of times the wild seeds that we've sown are going to sprout and grow anyway. And we're going to be faced with consequences. When we harm one another, when we're careless with one another, we are going to scar one another up, that even if we do forgive and we reconcile, there are just certain consequences that we're going to carry sometimes for the rest of our lives. This is why Scripture warns us so much, dwell together in unity, love one another, treat one another as you'd want to be treated. Now, just a couple of things and I'm done. The word believe in the Old English comes from two words, by live, means live by. In other words, if you believe something, you'll live it. Everything else is just talk. So when you say, I believe, you're saying, I by live. I live by this. So we better be careful from now on when we say, well, I believe so and so. Well, do you by live it? God's asking us to do this. And you say, well, why'd you say that? Well, because most churches never deal with reconciliation. All we ever talk about is forgiveness. Just forgive them. Just forgive them. Pray that we'll forgive them. And we leave off the reconciliation process. And then we have churches filled with hurt and wounded and scarred people because we never go the next step and restore the fellowship. And then expect our fellowship to be healthy. This is why we must do this. We must bylive this. I want to read to you an old Chinese proverb, and then we're going to pray. It goes like this. Watch your thoughts. They become words. Watch your words. They become actions. Watch your actions. They become habits. Watch your habits. They become character. Watch your character. It becomes your destiny. We have to live this. We have to bylive this. Do you believe it? Then we bylive it.